hear the glory, great things he hath done. How love he the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he has taught us, great things he hath done, and great are rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our worship, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me.
All right, good deal. We got a good group back tonight. So thankful for you. And we had a good day this morning. I hope you got a good rest. We had a good day out at Library of Legacy. Brother Dwayne brought us a good lesson out there. So we're going to finish up strong. Brother David bringing the word tonight, and then we will be having our short VBS meeting afterwards. I just talked to Wayne just a few minutes ago and asked how Martha's Day was went, and it actually was not too bad, maybe slightly better than yesterday. So far, the effects of that chemo have been fairly mild, and so we praise the Lord for that. We keep praying towards that. These last 3 days were supposed to be the days they expected to be bad, if it was going to be bad, and she really, it wasn't terrible. So we keep praying towards that end, keep her lifted up in prayer, and pray in the morning for Brother Larry Burnett. I'll be up there with him, and we'll see how that goes, but he's going to be having that angiogram 6:30 in the morning, so keep him lifted up as well, okay? All right, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to the singing. Terry Sackett, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
Jesus, my Lord, will I be forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. stand in awe, for miracles abound. I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous, the changing one, redeemed through Calvary. I've seen the lily push its way up through the stubborn sword. I believe in miracles, for I believe in God. The love of God, O power divine, 'tis wonderful to see. The miracle of grace performed within the heart of me. I believe in miracles. I've seen a soul set free. Miraculous, the changing one, redeemed through Calvary. Its way up through the stubborn sword. I believe in miracles, for I believe in God.
Okay, let me just remind you that VBS is just about 10 days away. That's going to be on 29th, 30th, 31st. The theme of that is Junkyard Redemption. And so it's going to be good. We always have a great group and a lot of helpers. And I hope that you're one of those helpers. We're going to be meeting after the services this evening for just a few minutes and just identify who's doing what, and take volunteers for various things that need to get done. And if you want to be bringing Capri Suns and cookies along the way, we could use a lot of them. Just take them and put them back in the kitchen. And we will be having a penny drive. And so if you've got kiddos right now, that first night, remind them, your kids or grandkids or whoever that you have under your influence, tell them about the penny drive that first night. We'll get it kicked off right, and each night usually builds from there, and so it'll be good stuff. All right, thank you.
All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter number 7, please. Luke chapter number 7, I hope you brought your Bible tonight. We're going to be looking at, in my introduction, kind of three or four different passages. If you'll turn to these passages as we look at them, it'll help you see the life of John the Baptist a little bit better. And so my title of my message tonight is just taken from verse number 35, where it says, "But wisdom is justified of all of her children." But we're going to look at verse number 18 down through that verse number 35. Luke chapter number 7. And verse number 18, the Bible says, "And the disciples of John," talking about John the Baptist, "showed him all of these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist had sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind, or with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto the children sitting in the marketplace, and calling one to another, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Now the main theme of these verses, I believe, is John the Baptist. And in order to get a better understanding of who John the Baptist is, I want to kind of go back and look at his life a little bit, so when we come to this text, we will kind of know what is happening in the life of John the Baptist. Now, if you go back to Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse number 2, Isaiah gives a prophecy about, I believe, John the Baptist, and it says this, The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, I believe the fulfillment of that prophecy was John the Baptist. If you go to Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 1, Malachi gives us that same prophecy where it says, Behold, I will send my messenger, or we could say it this way, I'm going to send a prophet, my prophet, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, ever the messenger of the covenant. So, once again, I believe that that prophecy is fulfilled in John the Baptist. But here is something that I want you to think about. Malachi was the last prophet in the Old Testament. And when Malachi died, for the next 400 years, God didn't call a prophet. He didn't speak to a man to have them to speak to his group of people. We know that as the silent years, or some people refer to that as the intertestamental period. But I want you to think about it. 400 years. We just celebrated America's birthday of being 250 years. Add another 150 years to it. That is how long God said, you know what? I'm not going to speak through a prophet. I'm not going to speak. And we know that God was silent. If you go back with me to Luke chapter number 1. It's been over 400 years that God has not spoken. God has not revealed himself. And in Luke chapter 1, in verse number 11, the Lord is going to speak. Verse number 11 says, And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel, The Lord said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Now, notice what he talks about, how he describes what John is going to be. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Now notice this. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and though disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. 400 years the Lord had not spoken. Zacharias and Elizabeth were a wonderful couple. Zacharias was a priest, and if you look at verse number 6 of chapter number 1, it tells Zacharias and Elizabeth they walked according to the commandments of the Lord. They kept the ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child. I'm quite sure they had prayed about having a child. I'm quite sure that they prayed about, God, would you please give us a child? But for whatever circumstance, the Bible says that she was barren, and now that they were well stricken in age. But God shows up. God shows up at a time when nobody expected him to show up, and he showed up to a man named Zacharias, and he says, hey, you are fixing to have a child. Even though you think it's impossible, even though your wife thinks it's impossible, I want you to know you're going to have a child, and he's not going to be like any other child. He is going to have a divine calling upon his life. He's going to be great in my sight. And verse number 15, he tells them, I want you to raise him as someone that is separated or dedicated to the Lord. Because the characteristics in verse number 15 are the characteristics of a Nazarite. Jesus was raised as a Nazarite. We know that a Nazarite was someone that was dedicated to the Lord. They lived a separated life. They lived a life that was holy, and they lived a life of wanting to serve the Lord. You turn over to verse number 41. John is in the womb of Elizabeth. Mary has found out that she is going to be the mother of Jesus. And so she comes to Elizabeth, and when she gets to Elizabeth, notice verse number 40, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, notice this, the babe, who is that babe? That's John, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Early on, John had a divine calling upon his life. Early on, God had called John to be the preparer of his way. I want you to go with me now and hold your finger back in Luke, because we're coming back, but Matthew chapter number 3. In Matthew chapter number 3, Matthew is going to give us a little more information about John. Now, John is no longer a babe. He is somewhere in the neighborhood of 29 to 30 years of age. It's just going to be a few months. Matter of fact, some people say that it's just going to be about 6 months before Jesus begins his public ministry. And so verse number 1 of Matthew chapter number 3 says this, in those days John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Well, what was he preaching? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. You see, we don't have to wonder if John is the fulfillment of those prophecies in Isaiah and Malachi. The word of God says that he was. Verse number 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loin, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You see, John wasn't your average preacher. John didn't preach a message of encouragement. When you got through hearing John's message, I'm telling you, you didn't feel good all over, because John's message was this, repent. Hey, God hasn't spoken in 400 years. If God hasn't spoken in 400 years, then surely the people were backslidden. And John's message was, hey, you need to repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, when the religious crowd come out, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it got even worse. In verse number 7, he looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and he said, "Man, you are nothing but vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Hey, you need to get the fruits of repentance. Hey, you Pharisees and you Sadducees, hey, you need to get right with God. He didn't look like anybody else. He wore camel's hair and a leather girdle about him, and he didn't eat the kinds of food that everybody else. He ate locusts and wild honey. But you know what people were attracted? They came, verse number 5 says, they came from Jerusalem. They came from all Judea, and they came from all the region around about Jordan. Because as we're going to find out in just a few moments, even though that they didn't like the message they heard, there was something about the message that drew them. You know what I found in my ministry? In my preaching ministry now for these almost 30 years? That people may not like the message at first, but if it's from God, there'll be something that'll keep them coming back. That's what happened here. You see, John was preaching the message that God told him to preach, and the message that God told him to preach was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want you to go with me now to Mark chapter number 6. In Mark chapter number 6, because John was straightforward and unapologetic in the message that he gave, it got him in trouble. In verse number 17 of Mark chapter number 6, the Bible says, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not." I don't think Herod would have on his own put John to death. Matter of fact, we know that Herod thought that John was a prophet of God, and he really didn't want to do that. But when John confronted Herod and his wife Herodias about their sin, Herodias got stirred up. And she said, "You know what? I want John put to death." And so she goes to Herod and she cries, or I don't know what she does. Ever how what you women do to get your way with your husband? She went into Herod and she either cried or she demanded. Whatever she did, she said, "You know what? Hey, I don't like John the Baptist. We've got to do something about it." And so the Bible says it's just a couple of days that Herod is having this big party. And Herodias' daughter comes down and she dances for Herod and all the men. They get a little overstimulated. And Herod brings her in and says, "You know what? Whatever you want, even up to half of the kingdom, I'll give it to you. You just keep dancing and you just keep entertaining all of us men. And if you do that, then I'm going to give you whatever it is that you want." The Bible says that this daughter, she goes to Herodias and she says, "What should I ask for? He's telling me he'll give me half of the kingdom." And her mother said, "You ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter." Can you imagine that? And she goes back to Herod and she says, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." Herod was in a tough spot because he had already promised her half of the kingdom, up to half of the kingdom. And so he sends the decree out and he says, "Hey, cut John the Baptist's head off." They put John the Baptist's head on a platter and they bring it to that daughter, and that daughter takes it to her mother. When you come to Luke chapter number 7, and this is where we'll stay. Luke chapter number 7. Luke is in prison. And I believe it's just going to be a few days or a few weeks before his head is chopped off, like we talked about. But he is in prison now. He's in jail. In verse number 19 of Luke chapter number 7, John calls two of his disciples in. And he says, I want you to go ask Jesus something for me. And here is what I want you to ask Jesus. Art thou he that should come? Hey, Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the real deal? Are you the one that I introduced? Behold, the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world. Hey, are you he, or should we look for another? Now, I don't think John was having unbelief here. I think he knew deep down in his heart that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, that Jesus was indeed the true and the living God. But I think John is going through a time of doubt in his life. Have you ever had a doubt in your life? Have you ever served the Lord and lived for the Lord and tried to do right and try to be right? And then all of a sudden maybe the rug was pulled out from under you? Or maybe have you always tried to live right and do right and somebody that you put up on a pedestal and that you respected and you thought, man, if anybody's close to the Lord, if anybody's serving the Lord, it's got to be that person. And then they hurt you and then they disappoint you and then you begin to thinking, hey, man, if they can do that, then is this thing really real? Now, some of you are going to be a little spiritual in here, and you're going to say, oh, I've never had that doubt. Can I tell you, some of the greatest men in the Bible had doubts at times. Moses had doubts. Jeremiah had doubts. He had preached exactly what God wanted him to preach, and he's in the dungeon, and he says, you know what? I'm not preaching anymore. I'm not giving the message out anymore. Elijah had doubts. Can I tell you, I've had doubts. Not unbelief. I in my core, I know that Jesus is exactly who said he was. But there's been times in my life when I've served the Lord and I've tried to live for the Lord, and I thought something was going to be one way, and it doesn't turn out that way, and it's not that way. And I begin to say, God, why don't you do something about that? Remember that story I read y'all last week about John MacArthur in the van? You do, don't you? Good. Did y'all see that rain cloud over there in the sky last night? I was back here mowing, and I was almost through mowing. I remember John MacArthur told God about his van, you know. Hey, you got to fix your van. I hope you got enough money to fix your van after it being in the rain. I told God, I said, you know, your yard needs to be watered. It's dry. You need to bring that rain cloud over here and water your yard. He didn't bring the rain cloud over here and water the yard, you know. But can I tell you, there's been times in my life when I prayed for something. And I have believed with all of my heart that God was going to answer my prayer the way I wanted him to answer my prayer. And sometimes he's done the exact opposite. And you know what it's caused me to do? God, are you really real? Man, you told me if I could just ask and if I knock and I would seek that you would open the windows of heaven. God, you told me that all of my life, and here I prayed and I believe you was going to do something and you didn't do it. And I began to doubt. John the Baptist is that way. You see, John misunderstood. He thought Jesus was going to come, and when he announced him as the Lamb of God, he thought Jesus was going to set his kingdom up immediately. And John is thinking, you know what? He said that he's come to set the prisoners free, and here I am a prisoner, and I've done what Jesus has asked me to do, and Jesus has not come in rescuing me. Hey, are you the one? Are you he? Or should we look for another? But I want you to notice what Jesus does. Those two disciples get there, and they ask Jesus that question. But you know what? Jesus doesn't give them a theological dissertation on who he is, on his supreme authority. He didn't do that. Jesus doesn't scold these two disciples. Notice verse number 21, what Jesus does. And in that same hour he cured many of the infirmities and plagues and of the evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. What did Jesus do? nothing more than he had already been doing. You see, it wasn't the first time that he healed the lame. It wasn't the first time that he healed the blind. He just did what he had been doing. Can I tell you, the next time you get in a position of doubting, just look around, because God's working. If you'll just get your spiritual eyes open and look in the lives of people and just see what God is doing, you'll come to the same conclusion. They go back and they tell John, hey, man, the lame are healed. The blind see. And the gospel is being preached unto the poor. But notice what he says, that next phrase in verse number 23. Jesus says this, and blessed, happy is he, one to be envied, is what that word means, is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus says, give him one last little bit of warning. One little last bit of exhortation. Happy is the man that doesn't lose faith or trust in me. Sometimes you just got to bow up and go through it. There's not a one of us in here that hadn't had some hard things in life. We've got a younger generation that wants to quit and wants to just stop doing anything. But my grandparents and my parents taught me, hey, when things get tough, you just got to go through it. Hey, John, you're going to be blessed and you're going to be happy. You're going to be the kind of person that's going to be envied if in this difficult time, you just go through it. But I think Jesus does something here that ought to just encourage your heart tonight. Because notice in verse number 24, it says, and when the messengers of John were departed, what does Jesus do? Does he say, that old John over there, he's doubting. Hey, come around here, people. Let me talk to you about John. Notice what Jesus does. He began to speak unto the people concerning John. He is going to defend John. He's going to say, hey, what went ye out into the wilderness for to see? Hey, when you heard that John the Baptist was out there preaching and you heard that he was preaching repentance and you decided, hey, you're going to go out there and hear the message. You're going to go out there and see John. What did you think you were going to hear? Someone that's compromising? Someone that when the wind blows, they bend that way? No, you knew when you got out there that John was going to have courage and he was going to be steadfast and he was going to be uncompromising in his life. He wasn't going to be flip-flopping. He asked him this. He said, what went ye out for to see? Verse number 25, a man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and they live delicately are in king's courts. You know what the first word popped into my mind when I read that? Politician. Hey, when you get out there and you're going to listen to John, do you think he's just going to tell you what you want to hear? Hey, if you want that, go to the king's court. Go find your politicians. Hey, they'll tell you what they want you to hear, what you want to hear. But then he said this. Verse number 26, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? And he says, I'm going to tell you, he is much more than a prophet. Jesus says, you know what, John? You think he's just a prophet. But I'm going to tell you what, he's much more than a prophet. Matter of fact, when you get all of the prophets together, when you get all the prophets together, verse number 28, John's going to be right up there as one of the greatest of all the prophets. Have you ever done something good for somebody and they turned on you? And they started talking and spreading lies about you? What do you want to do? You want to call somebody up and defend yourself, don't you? That's not the truth. That's not right. Let me set you straight. Can I tell you, if you serve the Lord in any capacity, there's going to be times when your motivation and what you do will be misunderstood. Whether it's cleaning the church, whether it's washing dishes, whether it's waiting tables, whether it's preaching, whether it's teaching, whether it's playing. I hadn't pastored but maybe about 6 months. We had a lady that was washing dishes in our fellowship hall after a fellowship meeting, doing what all ladies should do, amen, wash them dishes. Well, there was another lady that usually washed the dishes. She got mad. She sent a letter to my house because the one washing the dishes was my wife. And it was a scathing letter. The hair on my back stood up. You ever have got any hair on your back? You downers are not very hairy. I got hair on my back. I'm telling you, my hair got on my back. I got out there in my little green Taurus and I went to the north side of town where she lived and I drove up to her house and my intent was going in there and I was going to give her a piece of my mind. Amen. But luckily, I listened to the Lord every once in a while. She had a husband that never came to church. And I was hoping when I walked into that living room, it'd just be her. Well, it wasn't as old her and Celie. And I thought, you know what, if I go in there and rip her up a new one and another one, Celie might not ever come to church. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to defend. I wanted to defend the honor of my wife, and I wanted to defend the honor of me. I wanted to set the record straight. You ever been there? I bet you have. But you know what? Hopefully I've learned, and I'm not perfect in this, but hopefully I've learned over the years that if I'll just be quiet and let God defend me, He'll do a much better job. That's what He did here. John's over there in prison, and I'm sure that there were some of those people when they heard that, they was thinking, man, John baptized us, and now he's got some doubts. But Jesus said, let me defend John for a moment. You know all those great prophets in the Old Testament? Elijah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Hosea, Daniel, you know all those? You can put John right up there with him. He then goes on, and Jesus now is going to describe the mindset of that generation. But can I tell you, I believe that 2,030 years later, 2,040 years later, that what Jesus describes that generation is exactly what our generation is like. Verse number 31. And the Lord said, whereunto them shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They're like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto one another and saying, we have piped to you and we have not danced. We have mourned to you and ye have not wept. You study this passage out, here is what it's talking about. There's a group of kids that is in the square and they're playing. And so some of them decide, you know what, hey, we're going to play wedding. Man, we're going to celebrate and we're going to have fun and we're going to get music and we're going to play the music and everything and everybody's going to dance. This is going to be a joyful, it's going to be a happy occasion, man. We're going to have a good time. But there's some sitting over there, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have a good time. I'm not in the mood to have a good time. I don't want to dance. And so the children say, we won't do that. Here's what we'll do. We're going to play funeral. We're going to have somber music and we're going to have mourning and we're going to have sadness and we're going to try to appeal to you. And then there's somebody else sitting over there and they're saying, I don't want to do that either. You ever watch kids play? I don't like that. I don't want to do that. And Jesus is saying, you know what? That's what this generation is like. There is nothing in this world that will please you. No matter what we do or no matter what we don't do, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be pleased. But the next two verses really bring this thing home for me. Because here's what he says in verse number 33. And John the Baptist, Jesus is talking right here. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And ye say he hath the devil. Hey, when I was studying this, one of the thoughts that came into my mind is John lived a very strict, they called it an austere life. He was very disciplined. He lived by rules and he lived by regulation. And I got to think, you know what, the Pharisees, they ought to like John. Because that's the way they wanted everybody else to live. You got to live by all these rules and you got to keep all these regulations. They should have liked John, but John came along and he's not eating, he's not drinking, he lives this strict, he lives this austere lifestyle. But they look at John and they say, John, you got a devil. So look at the next verse. Jesus comes along, the Son of Man. He comes along and he's doing the exact opposite of what John was doing. He's eating and drinking and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, a winebibber, a friend of publicans, a sinners. And we know ultimately they also say that Jesus has a devil. They didn't like John because he was too strict. They didn't like Jesus because he was full of grace and mercy. It didn't matter. They didn't like it. They wasn't going to be happy. I like preaching. And I like all kinds of preaching. I like guys that, as Brother Chris will say, they'll preach the paint off the wall and peel it themselves. I like that kind of preaching sometimes. I like real dignified preaching. Men that stand behind the pulpit and men, they're so eloquent and they're so smart and they've got charisma when they speak and they're great oratories. One of my favorite preachers to listen to of old time was a Southern Baptist preacher by the name of Adrian Rogers. Always said he had the voice of God. And those are two extremes, but you know what? I like the two extremes, and I like everything in between. John the Baptist came along, and I'm telling you, he was rough. Hey, you vipers! You better repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you don't repent, judgment is coming. Hey, you got a devil. We're not going to listen to that kind of preaching. Jesus comes along, and he's full of grace. He's full of mercy. He's full of kindness. And when he speaks with authority. And it's wonderful to listen to him. Can you imagine what it'd been like to listen to Jesus? But there was those that said, we don't like him either. He's got a devil. You know, one of the things that I found, if you love this book, and if you love Jesus and the Word of God is preached by truth, you'll have favorites and you'll have a style that you like better than others. But I'm telling you what, you'll like it all. You say, I don't agree with it. Okay, that's my opinion. But I do know this, you've got these two opposites and they didn't like either one of them. Hey, you've got a devil. We don't like that. Now notice this last verse, number 35. But wisdom is justified of all her children. What happened to those that were baptized by John and repented of their sins and got right with God? They were saved and it changed their life. When Jesus come along and he preached, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. And they listened to that, and they got right with God, and they got saved. It radically changed their lives. And you know what it did? It proved the wisdom of the message. At some point, somebody came to you with the gospel and shared Romans road. Romans 10 and verse number 13, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart, thou shalt be saved. And you know what? People would say, saying a prayer like that ain't going to change anything. But you got on your knees, maybe in a home, maybe here at a church, and you said, oh God, I'm a sinner. God, I've turned from you. I've disappointed you. And I believe you went to a cross, and on that cross you paid the penalty for my sins. And Jesus, I want you to come into my heart, and Jesus, I want you to save me tonight. And there'd be some that would say, you're just wasting your time. But you know, you got up and you hadn't been the same since then. Amen. You know what? That's the wisdom justified in her children. I've said this before and I'm done. Would it be worth living a Christian life if there wasn't a heaven or a hell? It would. Because you know what? The best way to live your life is by the Bible. It's just the best way to live. And you start living your life that way and you start seeing the wisdom of it. I wasn't the best parent in the world. I was kind of like John the Baptist. I was strict and I was hard and I pushed my kids, and our whole life centered around church. Nothing got in the way of church. If anything got in the way of church, we didn't do that. We did church. And when they come and see me now, they'll talk to me about how hard I was. And why did you make us do that? And why did you make us do that? But I just sit back and I watch their lives. They're serving the Lord. They live for the Lord. I made a lot of mistakes. But their lives has proven the wisdom of saying we're going to live by God's word. Wisdom justified by all of her children. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the message of John the Baptist and you using him. And Lord, I read those passages and I just can't help but believe how rough he was, how straight to the point he was. It seems as though that if he was in our society, he would have been pushed to the side as irrelevant. But God, you used him. You called him. You made him who he was before he was even born. But God, at the same time, I look at how you were so gracious and so kind. Never committed one sin. But yet when the people looked at you, they said, no. He's got a devil. God, tonight I pray that you would open our hearts. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that maybe they've turned away from your word and maybe they've turned away from the church. Maybe they're living in doubt right now. God, I pray that you'd open their hearts tonight. And I pray that you'd help them to realize the very best way to live their life is by living for you and serving you. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Linda's going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.